Jonah chapter 3. Jonah 3, starting at verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. And they proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. And the tidings reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he made proclamation, and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man, nor beast, herd, nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let them be covered with sackcloth, both man and beast, and let them cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knoweth whether God will not turn, and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil which he said he would do unto them, and he did it not. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that again this Christmas season has come, and we've sung songs with meaning and truth, and they've been sung from our hearts because he is our Lord. We are thankful for the truth, and we are thankful, our God, that we can celebrate the coming of your Son into the world. Let us know that we heard recently the variety of reasons, the numerous reasons why he came into the world. And we are thankful that he came and accomplished all that you sent him to do. He said, It is finished, and we are thankful that having finished his work, now the work in our hearts has begun, and he will perform that, our God, and maintain us by his intercession forever. And so for all of these thoughts about him and his birth and his life and death and coming again, we thank you, and we are thankful also about this servant of thine, Jonah, a sign, the sign of Jonah, the prophet, reminding us of the death and resurrection of your Son, reminding us that your Son was a preacher the way Jonah was, but of so greater sincerity and truth and love. And so we pray that we shall understand from the portion that we've read tonight, something about Jonah and his preaching to Nineveh. So bless us, we pray. We thank you for all the blessings of the day, our God, and we look to thee for thy blessing upon us this night. We confess our sins, be faithfully just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I was thinking of something that made me laugh Because there are two people in the Bible, one a prophet and one an enemy of God's people, and one of them was sent to preach judgment to the city of Nineveh, and the other one was sent to proclaim the worth and glories of a man named Mordecai. Now, the similarity between them is this. God gave Jonah a message to preach, and he did not want to preach it. In fact, he fled to Tarshish and got as far as the storm would allow him to go, and then he was swallowed by the great fish and vomited up on the land. And now, the second time the message of God comes to him, go preach to Nineveh, that great city, the preaching that I shall tell thee of. He did it, but he did not want to do it. And now, it so happened that Haman, they call him Haman, but I actually found out when I heard another man say Haman, that it is Haman, the enemy of Israel. He had to proclaim a message that he hated to proclaim, and it was this way. Mordecai had saved the life of the king, and it was written in the book of Chronicles, and the king was unable to sleep one night, and so he was being read to about his life being saved by Mordecai. And the king said, well, what reward has been given to this man? And they said, why, no reward has ever been given. He said, well, something has to be done. Who is in the castle? Call him in. And they called Haman in. And the king said to Haman, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? And Haman said within himself, now what man could this be more than myself? And so he said, this is what you shall do. You shall take the horse that the king ordinarily rides on, and you shall adorn him, and you shall glorify him. And as he goes through the streets, have it proclaimed the worthiness of this man, obeisance to this man. And the king said, that is exactly what shall be done. Now you go and do it for Mordecai. How remarkable. And here is Haman hating every moment that he is preaching, proclaiming the glories of Haman and his worthiness for reward because of what he's done for the king. And is this not sad that Jonah has a message from God, and even though he is doing it, he does it under duress, and had God not compelled him by circumstances to do it, he never would have done it. And that is why I told you that a preacher like unto Jonah proclaimed a message. But the difference is this, that the Lord Jesus, with the love of his heart, went and preached. And when he preached and men repented, the Lord Jesus' heart rejoiced. You remember? In Luke 15, when he found that sheep that was lost, he said, rejoice with me, I found my sheep that was lost. And it says, even so there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repented. And yet it grieved Jonah that the city of Nineveh repented and was spared of the judgment of God. This was an incident that I saw and wanted to compare and bring this to your attention. Now, the next thing is this. The brevity of the message that we have in the book of Jonah that he preached, he said, go preach to them the preaching that I shall tell thee of. Well, this isn't preaching. It's just an introduction. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And what came to my mind was in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, We have a message from Peter, and you can read it in 2 or 3 minutes. But it says, after these words are recorded, with many other words, with many other exhortations, with much more preaching, he spoke unto the people. You see, you have but an introduction, a brief sample of all that he spoke. Now, in like manner, when Jonah is preaching to the people, I would like to think that all he said was yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. But it said, you preach them the preaching that I tell thee of. And I take it that just as in the case of Acts chapter 2, that with many other words and exhortations, with much more preaching, Peter spoke unto the children of Israel, I take it that also Jonah preached much more than is recorded in his word. And this is what is so remarkable, that when the king hears of what Jonah is saying, the message that he gives in his decree, his proclamation to the people, contains more of the truth as to why the judgment of God is going to fall than was contained in the words of Jonah. Jonah only warned of the judgment of God that was going to fall. And yet the king said, let every man turn from his violence, from his wicked ways, and let them cry unto the Lord. You see, the king is aware of what is going on in his city. There is violence, there are evil ways, and the king says, let every man turn from his violence and from his evil ways. Now, at last, we learn, as confessing sin, as repenting, that not one thing is involved, but two things are involved. The word repentance itself simply means a change of mind or a change of heart, but it also means a change of direction. When John the Baptist preached repentance, he said, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. So here they came, and the baptism of repentance was because they had repented, and John, having baptized them, said, now bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. And this is why God spared the city of Nineveh. It says that God saw their works, and he repented of the evil that he said he was going to do unto them. Notice, he saw their works. And so it was not just what the king said, not just what he promised, but it was when he saw their works. The king made a proclamation, and that proclamation was followed by all the people and by the king himself. And it said, when God saw their works, he repented of the evil that he said he was going to do unto them. Now, what he saw was a strange sight. What a man wears should determine the occasion. If you came to my house, you would never see me dressed like I am when I come to the Lord's place of meeting. When you looked at the king, you would never have seen him dressed the way he was dressed after he heard this warning of Jonah. When he heard what was going to happen, it said he laid aside all of his royal robes, and he put on sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. Who can imagine such a thing? Think of the kings of old. Think of the Queen of England at this time. If she heard a message and that the judgment of God was going to fall upon her nation, and she were to lay aside the robes that she wore when she received her coronation, if she were to lay them aside and put on sackcloth and sit in ashes, What would the subjects of England think when they saw their queen dressed that fashion and sitting in ashes? And then she made proclamation that the whole nation and the animals do the same. Now that's such a strange request. But this shows the intensity and the degree of repentance that the king had determined should take place in this city that he governed. And you think of it now. Here are all these animals. And they were clothed in sackcloth. And the king and all his subjects were fasting, neither eating nor drinking. And it was not permitted to the animals to eat or drink as long as this fast endured. You say, such a strange thing. And yet, if you look at the funerals, when Queen Victoria died, they have pictures of that. You'll find that their animals are draped in black. And you will find that in the olden times when they had funerals, then the animals would be draped in proper attire, and also the hearse that the body was carried in. It was black, and you could tell that this was an occasion of sorrow, of mourning. And so the king has determined that I am going to dress appropriately. And what is the appropriate dress when the judgment of God is ready to fall? It is to lay aside all of your robes that speak of your worthiness and your glory and your happiness, and you put on sackcloth, which speaks of repentance and lowliness and unworthiness, and you sit in ashes. To think, sitting upon a throne of gold, and then the king, dressed as he is, sitting upon a heap of ashes. Then you know that there was sincerity in his actions. You look all over the city of Nineveh. Everyone you see is dressed in sackcloth. They have repented, and all the animals are clothed appropriately. And you say, this city is filled with repentance. And it says that when God saw that, he repented himself of the evil that he said that he would do. How remarkable. Now, in the Old Testament, the message of God has gone forth time and again, but nothing ever happened to nations or cities the way it happened in this instance. Do you remember when God preached through Noah to the whole inhabited earth at that time as we know it about the flood coming? He preached for 120 years, and God does not tell us that he obtained one convert. 120 years, not one convert. It sounds like us here in Goldsboro, doesn't it? But here is Noah and his preaching, and absolutely no success. Here is poor Lot at least going and telling those that he's associated with and are going to marry into his family, and he preaches to them, and not one of them will listen to him. They think that he's mocking them. And because of that, the flood came and destroyed those who would not repent when Noah preached, and the judgment of God fell upon the city of Sodom when Lot went and preached. But of all things, when Jonah goes and gives this message, the whole city, from the king to the lowest maid that ground at the mill, they all repented. And this is what I found, that God himself is impressed by the actions of men when outwardly they show forth tokens of repentance, that God himself repents. I want to tell you of this because God is so impressed and God is so long-suffering that if he sees even a semblance of repentance, he changes the judgment plans that he intended to bring upon man. If you look through the 10 plagues that came upon the land of Egypt, you will find that four times Pharaoh called Moses and told him that he would do what God had demanded of him. Four times he did it. And when he made that promise, all the judgment that was upon him was taken away. And as soon as it was taken away, then he hardened his heart and went back to where he was before. But please notice, even this promise, a false promise, caused the hand of God to take away the judgment that was upon him. And he did it four times. And he did it the last time when the firstborn in Egypt died. It seemed as if finally he had fulfilled his promise. But then he called all his army together and went after them again. And he was destroyed at the Red Sea. But God can be moved by the hearts and actions of men when men repent, when they say they are going to change, even if they do not say change, there is a temporary state of the judgment of God. And this gives great encouragement because I was thinking of others in the Old Testament when God's judgment was pronounced upon them. When they endured the afflictions of God, then they repented and God changed his attitude toward them. Here is this wicked king, Ahab, and the judgment of God is going to fall upon him. But Ahab does in a similar way, the way the king of Nineveh does. And he humbles himself and he attires himself differently. And it says he walks softly. And God said, do you see what Ahab is doing? He said, I'm not going to send the judgment now. I'll send it later, but I'm not going to send it now. That is the long-suffering of God. That is the mercy of God. Even a wicked king, it says that God delighteth in mercy. Judgment is a strange thing to God. And so if God can withhold judgment, he will do it. Even if there is a semblance, an outward semblance, a word, God will repent. And I'm thinking of this also, not only in the case of Ahab and not only in the case of Nineveh, but whenever anyone shows an outward token of repentance, God will withhold his judgment. But here's what I find, that repentance sometimes is ever so brief. As in the case of Pharaoh, his repentance and actions only lasted until the judgment was taken away. And in the case of Ahab, he continued to do evil, and yet God still withheld for a while that judgment. And concerning the city of Nineveh, if you read the historians, they tell us that even on this occasion, the whole city repented, and God withheld the judgment that was falling upon them. So many years later, his judgment did fall in 612 B.C. The Medes and the Persians came and they destroyed the city of Nineveh. But just think, for all those generations, because the king and the subjects repented, the judgment did not fall and it was due in 40 days, and yet, later, and this is what is so sad, it did fall, and the city was destroyed. And I'm thinking of times in America when there had been religious revivals, and the judgment of God that could have fallen was withheld, and it did not fall. But do not think that just because back in the days of John Wesley and Charles Wesley, and when Moody and Sankey and others came and preached and there was a repentance and God's judgment was withheld at that time, that it's going to be withheld forever. We would like to think that God's judgment is never going to fall on England because at one time they repented. But need I tell you what happened in England in the Second World War? And need I tell you also what has happened in America the earthquakes, the judgments, the depression, all of these things have happened. And even though we repent and there is a revival, the judgment of God is withheld only as long as we continue showing signs of repentance. But in this instance, thank God for it, that the judgment of God was withheld, and we see that the message of God can turn an individual or a nation from their evil ways and withhold the judgment of God. Now, here is what I'm thinking. When the Lord Jesus came and preached, it said, they repented not, and that's when he pronounced his doom upon them. But after our Savior was risen from the dead on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached to that same nation, and in one day, 3,000 souls were saved. Can you imagine such a thing? Never in all the preaching of our Savior would you find 3,000 souls that are listed as truly following him as Savior. You find them saying, Hosanna in the highest, glory to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And then they crucify him a week later. But who would ever suppose that when Peter would preach that brief sermon in Acts chapter 2, that 3,000 Israelites would repent? And then it says a while later, 2,000 more repented. And so you're liable to think, if you're Peter, well, all I have to do is to go and preach by the power of the Spirit, and thousands will be converted. But this is what you will find, that after that, you do not find thousands and thousands repenting, but you will find one here and one there. And so the goodness of God comes forth, and his Spirit does a special work, and there are great numbers that have turned to the Lord, but then later on, that same thing does not happen. I'm thinking that during the Second World War, there was a great outpouring of the Spirit of God, and many thousands turned to the Lord. That's when I was converted. And when I went to Durham, that's when Welcome Detweiler came, and he preached. And I remember one Wednesday night, so different from us, I went to preach, and there were 1,000 that came out on Wednesday night to the prayer meeting. Can you imagine such a thing? But now, go out to a prayer meeting even there. You go out Sunday morning, and there is a good number. But come back Sunday night, no. Come back Wednesday, 1,000. Why, who ever heard of such a thing? And so what happens is that the blessing of God, the outpouring of God, has seasons. And that season is fulfilled, and then it is not a season of a vast harvest, but there is a gleaning, one here and one there. And I do wish that we should not be like the preaching of Noah, 120 years, fruitlessness, but still he preached. Let that be an encouragement. I would think that after 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, and nothing ever happened, I would stop preaching. But Noah continued preaching because God did not tell him to stop. And in like manner, we are to do the same. And so, at the end of Noah's period of preaching, God could say, you were faithful, and I wanted you to preach, even though not one repented. And so let us remember that God rewards faithfulness. I would desire fruit from the labor, but God desires, and God is pleased with faithfulness, even though we are like Noah. But let us pray that there might come a time of blessing. Now, concerning what Jonah has done, I wonder what amazement filled his soul when he started preaching these words and people everywhere repented. It would be a remarkable thing. Seldom do we see an outward manifestation as we saw in Jonah's day. Now, when Billy Graham has preached to thousands, I'm so sad for this reason. You do not see people, though they come in hundreds and at times, many hundreds coming forward. What was so sad was this. I went to one of his preaching campaigns once and was a personal worker, and they said, now this is what we have to do. When the invitation is given, some of you, why, you go forward, because that will give an encouragement to the people, and you go forward and maybe they will start coming. I said, that's such a sad thing that something of the flesh could cause a man to go. If the Spirit of God does not draw a man, then what good is it? Because I remember when I was in the Navy trying to get some of my Navy friends to go forward and to get saved, I remember going to a large campaign, and I took one of my Navy buddies to the campaign, and when the invitation was given, he wouldn't go forward. But they kept giving that invitation, and finally he went forward. And so I spoke to him afterwards, and I said, well, it was so delightful that you went forward. Now tell me, why did you go forward? He said, because I didn't think they would ever let me out of that building until I did go forward. You see, it meant absolutely nothing. But in the case of the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached, and in the case of Jonah preaching, the repentance was true, and it manifested itself. And the reason they repented was because they feared the wrath of God that was going to come. And so they turned away from their violence, and they turned away from their wicked ways, and they showed it, and God spared that city. And so, let us keep praying to God that America will repent, that this judgment that has fallen upon us in New York City, that this shall bring them to their senses, and there will not only be a fear, because this is what happens. When that storm was on the sea and the sailors had to cast Jonah into the ocean, it said they were afraid and they made vows and they offered sacrifices. I do not know how long it lasted, but at least when this danger threatened them and they were delivered from it, at least some change took place. And so let us pray that it was permanent, and let us pray concerning our nation, that the Spirit of God shall work upon their hearts, and they shall repent, and God shall have mercy upon us, as he did upon Nineveh. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that you have shown us your ways. You've told us in one prophet and another prophet that when you say that your judgment is going to fall upon a nation, a city, an individual, then if there is repentance in that city or that individual, then the judgment that you said was going to come shall be withheld. We are so thankful for that, our God. We are thankful that though we deserve the judgment, yet you withhold it. And our Father, we could pray that we would bring forth stronger evidences of repentance, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. But our Father, even though we do not at times, still in your mercy and in your long suffering, you withhold judgment and severity in the penalties that come upon us. So look upon America and bless America, our God, and reach the hearts, if not all, as in the case of Nineveh, reach the hearts of some, and let us see true repentance and a trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. Bless us to this end, we pray, in the name of thy Son. Amen. The meeting is over.